There's something I want to make you aware of. I hadn't said it in a while, and I want to make sure I'm understood. The only thing we've got to inform us of God is this book. And the Holy Spirit that teaches us what this book means. Leads us to truth. Keeps us from making big time mistakes. Keeps us away from people who teach falsely. Now my attitude about this book is this. I have heard arguments about every kind of word definition. Scholars have all got an opinion. I see them on my TV constantly trying to teach us about the mysteries of the Bible, and it's quite evident in the way they talk. They're not even born again. And my Bible says itself that if you're not, everything in this book is foolishness. So how then could a person who is unsaved come up with anything but foolishness? I get aggravated at them and turn them off. I can't watch them. But what it boils down in my mind, and this is something I had to come to a long, long time ago. This is what God gave me to understand Him. Now, I don't know which version you use or what you prefer to read, but as far as I'm concerned, it was God's responsibility to make you aware of who He is and how He operates, and however He does that in whatever book you choose, I'm sure He's quite capable of doing that. I do believe there are some that are better than others, but I take this book as being the Word of God, period. And I trust it from one end of it to the other. And whatever it says, if I don't understand it, it's just because I don't understand it. Doesn't make it not so. There was a tag several years ago people put on their cars. God said it, and I believe it, and that settles it. God said it. That settles it, whether you believe it or not. The reality of God is not dependent on you. And the job of ours is to try to determine, if we can, what God wants us to know about this thing. I was baptized at 10. At about 15, I was shown that there are 31 chapters in Proverbs, and you can read a chapter a day. And then on the 31st day of the month, on those months that have 31 days, you can read the last chapter, the one of the virtuous woman. And I've been doing that. Not every day. No use to me lie about it. But probably more days since then than I haven't. And I still run across verses in Proverbs. After over 50 years that I've never seen before. But there is a verse that I came across probably when I was 17 or 18 that intrigued me. And it just didn't seem to me at the time in my level of spirituality that it could be true. But I've watched it now all these years and I've never found an exception. It's in Proverbs 13:10, and it says, "Only by pride cometh contention." Only by pride cometh contention. I believe it. Don't understand it. Can't comprehend it. But in the short time I've been here, in relation to how long the world's been spinning, I haven't found an exception. There are no quarrels. There are no confrontations without pride. Pride is a big issue. We've preached on it from this pulpit ever since we've been here. It's got all kind of sneaky ways of getting in, and Satan knows every one of them. And we have a tendency and a weakness toward it, and he tries to use that to destroy us and God's work. Now, some of you know, and I'll share it for those that don't hear me every week, that it's not the kid in Arkansas with an AK-47 that killed 10 other kids that the one is Satan, when we all say, oh, that's got to be Satan. Now, I tell you who I believe Satan is most pleased with. That man who dresses nice and drives a nice car, has a nice job, is very responsible, lives in a nice house in a nice subdivision, gets up in the morning quite regularly, goes to work every day, doesn't cuss, smoke, chew, and cause any kind of problems, and gets up in the morning and goes to bed at night, never one time asking God, what should I do? Or even is concerned about what God thinks about what he does. That is the one that I think Satan is the most pleased with. Because you see, that we've learned that the most outstanding feature of Satan, and God says it himself, that he's the most subtle creature of anything he ever created. I think Satan's ultimate goal is to do harm and never let anybody know that he had anything to do with it. The greatest trick he has pulled on humanity is the idea that he doesn't even exist. And 70-something people, they say, in this country do not believe in Satan, period. So, with that whole idea there, and the way that Satan has snuck in and sidetracked so many believers in so many churches, in so many places, we come back to our key verse in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8, let no man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not Christ. Now, Paul, in his letter to Colossians, put all those things over here and Christ over here. And I ask you, if you ask anybody in any church, why are you here and why are you active, they will say Christ. Other than that, sometimes it's very hard to find him. Because we got every kind of program and every kind of activity and every kind of this and every kind of that. And when you get down to it, most of them don't have a thing in the world to do with the outlines that have been put in the Word for us. So, with all of that in mind, since God has given me this call to preach, He has changed my way of seeing some things. And He gives me new topics almost weekly to deal with. And gives me time to try to figure it out, and then gives me revelation about it. And so here I am. And the title of it this morning is, Do You Know About Dust? D-U-S-T, dust. Very common thing. And this is not a sermon about dusting. Okay, so you can relax. But it never occurred to me to this past week how prominent dust figures in with everything about us and our relationship with God. I didn't know that. So I want you to look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, there is still some sort of confusion in my mind about soul and spirit, and I know what body is, and I know what spirit is. This soul thing is used in different ways, and it's kind of hard sometimes for me to figure out exactly what the limitations are. But essentially, the biblical definition of a soul is anything that breathes. So animals are souls too, okay? But over in chapter 3, in verse 19, I want to show you something. Now this is after the fall.
Very interesting here. Chapter 3 and verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." God cursed Satan. And in verse 17, "Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake." As a result of the fall in Genesis, God cursed Satan, put a curse on him, and he put a curse on the ground. He didn't put a curse on people. I find that interesting. They're the one that goofed up. But he put a curse on Satan and the ground. Now, God is dealing with those two creatures that he created. I can assume, I think, that he's in a little bit of a, what'd Mama call it, a snit? I mean, he is very displeased because the two people that he has created, only he knows, have destroyed everything he planned for the whole world for eternity. And he's dealing with them. And here's what he says in verse 19. "In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Most of us have read that. We understand that. No big problem. But the key here I want to show you is, it's not past tense. He's talking to Adam and Eve, and he says, "For dust thou art." Now, we know that we're created from dust. We don't have a problem with that. Anybody that's been sitting in church, they don't argue that. They know that if I die and you pull me out here and lay me in a ditch somewhere, that pretty soon you come by and I'm not anything but dust. We don't have any problem with that either. But how often does it cross your mind that right to now, right today, you're dust? We're dust. You know how I know? Because God says I am. I'm just like Adam and Eve, and I'm dust. Abraham, in one of his questions to God, says, "Who am I but dust?" He knew he was dust, and he's reminded. The Old Testament saints knew about dust. I had no idea that this idea of people being dust was scattered through the Bible like it is. Job says in his book he was dust. Turn to Psalms chapter 103. We are dust today. And if we realize that, surely that's got to have some bearing on what we think about ourselves. Now, you know as well as I know, there is a big move on today, and I think it's satanically initiated. My Bible says, "No man hateth his own body, but loveth it and cherisheth it." But everybody is into this thing of low self-esteem. My Bible says you don't have low self-esteem. That kid in center field that doesn't want you to hit that ball to him, he doesn't have low self-esteem. He's got high self-esteem. He's afraid he'll miss it, and you'll find out he's no good. And 103 and verse 8, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Now there is a promise that I can hang my hat on. I don't need any kind of theologian or any kind of theology or seminary degree to understand what it says.
If I fear Him, He shows me mercy. Verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. You know, there's something real neat about that little expression there. You know, if you start at the North Pole and you start going south, when you get to the South Pole, you take one more step, you're going north. You can go so far south that you can't go any further south. Then you start going north. And then you go so far north and you can't go north any further. You start going south again. North and south, the expression, the direction is limited. You never go so far east that you start going west. And you never go so far west that you start going east. You ever thought about that? He has separated us from our sins for eternity. And He's even forgotten about it. You can't forget about people who sinned against you, and I can't forget about people who sinned against me. But they say, well, if you hadn't forgotten about it, you really haven't forgiven. That's hogwash. God has the strength and power to forget about them. We don't. And you can forgive without forgetting. You can. But that's how far, that's a thing of God, that He has separated us from our sins. In verse 13, as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Again, His own children He pities, He shows mercy to. Look at verse 14. For He knoweth our frame. That word, frame, in the Old Testament Hebrew is form. He knows our form, and He remembers that we're dust. So you see, He remembers I'm dust. It would seem like then it would benefit me if I remembered I was dust. I know I get a benefit because I'm dust. And in chapter 104, David says they die and return to dust. So there he is confirmed again. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7, listen to this. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. He's talking about somebody dying. And Solomon says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. The dust he's talking about is human flesh. And when he dies, it returns to the ground where it was. And the spirit shall return to God who gave it. So there is a delineation. There's the dust and there's a spirit. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 15, the nations are counted as a drop in a bucket and are counted as small dust. I wonder where if that expression came from, no more than a drop in the bucket. I don't know. Now in the Old Testament, you remember when people were humbling themselves before God, they put dust on their heads. They put dust on their heads to keep from prying to appear to be anything they weren't. It says in our New Testament, beware when a man thinketh he stand, lest as he fall. So you see, this thing of a proper relationship with God is all about knowing who we are. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you deal with it however you think best, but I know I'm dust. And it has really, really worked for me. Because God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I've learned that. We're dust. We're formed dust. Somebody says, ooh, that's a new... No. Flowers dust. And people take moisture and put with it and form a biscuit. Cornbread is dust. They take moisture and put with it and form a poem. God took dust. What are we, like 90% water or something like that? And put water with it and formed us. The material part of our being. The spirit, when we die, if born again, it goes back to heaven. If we're not born again, it goes to hell. The spirit, when we take our last breath, separates from our fleshly body, our tangible form of dust, and goes to one of two places, either heaven or hell. Now, the mind that we have is non-material. The spirit is non-material. Anybody who doesn't have a body is called a spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't have a body. God doesn't have a body. Jesus has a body. Didn't start out with one, but He got one when He came to earth, and He's retained it. He is sitting today in heaven on the right hand of God the Father, and I can shake His hand, and I can see Him, and I can pat Him on the shoulder. The part of us that connects with God is called the spirit. In Hebrews, it's called the spirit of man. Now, in Romans chapter 7, Paul says there's a war going on inside of him. The Holy Spirit is dealing with his mind to try to gain control over the body, the dust. We inherited an old sin nature in the dust. The dust is a very selfish thing. It wants what feels good. And the Holy Spirit is working to try to get us through our mind to choose. Like I said last week, Satan thought when he brought about the fall in the garden that he would be in charge of humans, but he's not. Humans are in charge of humans today. And they make the decisions that are made for what they're going to do. So, there's a war going on, all right. The Spirit of God is fighting with the spirit of our body to try to get us to do those things that please God. And the body wants to do the things that please itself. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you that also was in Christ Jesus. So you see, we need to have our mind converted. And we talked several weeks ago about from Romans chapter 8 about who's in control. God, it says, if He's not in control of you, you cannot please Him. Because the body out from under God's control is under the control of Satan. There's no other choice. You say, but wait a minute. You don't understand. I control my body. No, you don't. If God doesn't, then Satan's the one in control. The Bible doesn't leave any other options. So, we, making our own decisions, deciding our own future, trying to defend our individuality about who we are and what we are and how important we are and whatever, that's all in the flesh. And we can't please God there. Now, there's something I got to thinking about dust. You know, all dust is different. And all the forms are different. Everywhere you go, there's dust. But if you take the dust and assay it or put it under a microscope, you find that it's all different. And we're all different. We're not the same. And we're not shaped the same. But the dust is the same. God sees it as being the same. And He makes that point over and over again. That everybody comes to Jesus the same way. He says He doesn't treat one person different than another. The form, the color, the culture, the genetics, how smart you are, what you know, what kind of talents you got. Still does. Still does. The Bible describes the problems that are in us, folks. This is something that Anthony has been teaching on Thursday night, and he's really driven it home to me. The Bible is not a book that makes us better. I assume that it was, but it's not. The Bible is a book that shows me what's wrong with me. That's what it does. It shows me what's wrong with me. It shows me what Jesus wants me to be and tells me how I can do to be that way. But the Holy Spirit of God is the one that makes me better. And without the Holy Spirit working in me, I can't be better. Because you see, it's not a thing of self-effort. It's a thing of God taking this form made out of dust and filling it with Jesus. And if there's enough Jesus in me, then you won't notice the dust. I say this. There are a lot of people, you know, in a lot of churches who have a worship thing about, they're preacher fans. My prayer is to you that when you hear me, that it would make you think that God has told me something that He wanted you to hear. And not to make anything special out of me. Because at heart, I'm that dust and I know that. It's up to us to have our mind choose correctly. The Holy Spirit is trying to get us to take control through our mind of what happens with our body, the dust. It says in 1 Corinthians that God has chosen things which are not. Nobody's. Nobody's. To bring to nothing things that are. God doesn't want our ability. He wants our inability. He cannot use us fully until we understand that in spiritual world, in the tasks that are required by God in spirituality, we can't do it. There's a neat idea there. It never really was clear to me, and I, you know, the awareness of ignorance always hindsight. You don't know how dumb you are when you're that dumb. It's wait till you learn something and then you look back and say, boy, I was dumb then. Well, I thought I've understood this verse before, but I haven't. But I think I do now. It says, God has chosen the things which are not. People which are not. Nobody's. To bring to nothing the things that are. Now listen to this. Man, under his own control, can make the biggest messes you have ever seen in your life. And if it's a mess, though, that impresses other men, it's accepted. And it's not even seen as a mess. And until you get in here and see what he says is supposed to be done, and you find out people are not doing that, then you realize it's a mess. And one of the things we, as ordinary people walking the streets every day, are called to do is to bring to nothing those things that men have taken and put up as those things that God wants to happen that God never had anything to do with. Never did. Never did. Everybody's mind is off of Jesus and on activities and programs and all those kind of things. And churches are absolutely swamped with them. Now listen to this. Watchman Nee said this.
According to human nature, nobody likes grace. Men would rather reckon themselves good and able, that they have no sin, and that they may be saved by their good works. There's always a compromise there. We have been in church long enough, we've learned how to answer those questions. We know how to answer the question. Is men saved by grace or works? Oh, by grace. Then why are you working so hard? By our own activities, we don't believe what we say. Because you see, if it's by grace totally, that means I didn't have anything to do with it. And if it's worth anything, it must have cost me something. Would rather reckon themselves good and able, that they have no sin, and that they may be saved by their good works. God must therefore cause men to truly know themselves before they will confess how utterly helpless they are. When we choose not to allow God to lead us, we're saying that our own deeds satisfy God and that the life of Jesus is in no way superior to our own. Well, I didn't know I was saying that. But that's what God sees. That's what God sees. When I take my life out from under His control and make my own decisions and defend my own way and defend my own beliefs and defend my own activities, I'm saying to Him, if it's not what Jesus called me to do, Jesus is not adequate for my life. I can handle it better than He could. You know, I told you, God has changed my sensitivities a lot, and He's changed my insensitivities too. There's a lot of things that I used to think was important, I don't care a thing in the world about now, and there's a lot of things that I used to not even think about, and I get really concerned about them now. And one of the things that I have grown so sensitive about is offending God. We're all about offending everybody else. You don't say this, you don't say that. Oh, you never say this word, you don't say that word, you couldn't say this. Even in truth, you can't say it. We're not worried about offending God, we're worried about offending everybody else. And we've offended God. We've offended God greatly, and we're doing it every day. And sometimes we don't even know it because we have been spoiled by the traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, vain traditions of men, the rudiments of the world, philosophy, and vain deceit. We don't even realize that we've been sidetracked. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." Paul is talking here to the church at Corinth. And he says, "I have tried to get you to understand this, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" What Paul is saying here, and I think he had this in the back of it's the thing in the building blocks of what his whole theology is. Don't you guys understand that we're just dust? That the only thing good about us is what God has put in us? That the only thing good that can come out of us is Jesus? That we think above men higher than we ought to. You know those people that God gave over to a reprobate mind in the first chapter of Romans.
It says that they started treating men as idols instead of God. We think too highly of men. We put men on pedestals. And he says, the only thing you have that can impress God, God gave it to you. So why do you act like it's your idea? That's what he says in verse 8. For who maketh thee to differ from another? The point is, God did. And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? It's if you hadn't received it. Why are you acting like God didn't give it to you? Why are you not giving Him the glory for what you've been able to accomplish spiritually instead of trying to skim some off the top for yourself? And here we go out and we pray and ask God to give us power to lead us in a ministry. And that ministry flourishes and starts working. And we start letting people pat us on the back for it and never point to Jesus. Never do. I've learned something else. I've been talking about me. I'm dust. I know I'm dust. I know I started out as dust, and I know I'm going back to dust. No matter what the funeral home does, I'm still going to go back to dust. Sooner or later, I'll go back to dust. They can slow it down. But you see, in knowing that I'm dust, there's a very important part of this thing, too. I know you're dust, too. God knows you're dust, and He treats you with mercy. And I know you're dust, and I need to treat you with mercy too. I don't need to expect so much out of anybody, because we're all dust. Now, if you try to outshine me, I still know you're dust. You can put new clothes on your dust. You can wrap your dust in a brand new Cadillac. You can live in a $500,000 house. You can talk great, eloquent things. You can paint yourself. You can go to gyms and build up your body and all this kind of stuff. And you know what? You're still dust. Now, if you try to impress me, I'm learning to handle it like this. You're dust, and you just don't know about it yet. But you're going to find it out. Because if you stay with God, God's got to show it to you. In my ministry, I see people all the time in a jam. They're having all kinds of problems. And they never see that out of those problems, they're getting closer and closer to God all the time. That's just the way it works, y'all. If you want dust to turn to God and to place His dust under control to the Holy Spirit, you have to cause it problems. That's the only way it works. And we won't get there without it, most of us. So you see, I've learned that dust is a very important thing. I have asked God to bring up the word dust. I used to read the 26th chapter of Leviticus. It takes some time. When I got a little smart-alecky, got a little high-minded, started acting presumptuously, because the 26th chapter of Leviticus will tell you what God does to you if you're not obedient to Him. And then I'd look at the last two or three chapters of Job, when God is answering Job and saying, "Where were you when I did all this, oh little man?" God says, "I don't owe anybody anything." You know, we've all heard the verse about the cattle on 1,000 hills, but that whole discourse in Psalms says, "I own the beast of the field and the fowls of the air. The cattle on 1,000 hills are mine." I've never heard the next verse preached. He says, "If I got hungry, I wouldn't call you." If I got hungry, I wouldn't call you.
Y'all, God created us with purposes and with talents and with personalities. And I promise you, He has got a path for each one of you. It's a distinctive path. We're not all the same. We're not cookie cutter. God never intended for us to be. I don't care what the churches are doing. God has a very unique purpose for you. And you will be happy and have joy when you find that purpose God has for you. And it's all about putting Him in first place, giving Him control of your life. Salvation is just the thing that starts this. But the way salvation is presented to so many people, it's just to get them saved. But you see, there's also that moving those mountains with your voice. I haven't heard anybody do that since I've been alive. So we've got an incomplete salvation. They just tell us enough to get us saved. And then they just kind of let us sit and soak and sour, you know. God intends for us to be growing every single day and doing something for Him. But in order to please Him, He's got to be in control. And we do that ourselves.